Notice there it says, then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I found no fault in him since he defected to me. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place with which you appointed for him. And don't let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you've been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day I've not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that you're as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you're up early in the morning and of light, depart. So David and his men arose to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Chapter 29. As I go through the life of David, I'm continually amazed. Not really amazed so much with David. Yeah, I love David. I love him. I see all David's, you know, we have the advantage of seeing all David's weaknesses. Now, we don't see them all. We have the advantage of seeing lots of David's weaknesses and lots of David's failures. And I'll be honest with you, in this study, I've learned a lot more about David's failures and weaknesses than I knew going into it. I knew the biggies. Adultery, murder, those are pretty big. But a lot of the subtle things that David did out of fear, out of emotion, the stuff that I do, the stuff that you do, and I see it, and it excites me to see that God can work with a person like that, because you don't see David as being that. But guys, that's what we're like. What I love about the Bible, one of the things I love about the Bible is there are people just like we are. And this is how you know God wrote the Bible. Because if men had written it, all the heroes would be great and flawless. You would hear no criticism. It's interesting, when you study Islam, you hear no criticism about Muhammad in the Quran at all. You hear no downsides to the heroes of other religions. But you do hear the downside to almost all of them in the scripture. Almost the only one you don't really is Joseph. And that's because Joseph was the type of Christ. And so I think God intentionally hid a lot of Joseph's failures, didn't let you know Joseph's failures, because he was a picture of Christ. And God was painting that picture. So we see almost exclusively the good of Joseph. But the bottom line is, these guys are men and women just like we are. And it's exciting to me to see their failures. And it's exciting to me to see the grace of our God, his faithfulness, his mercy. And I'll tell you, tonight's chapter just shows me the faithfulness of God in really an exciting way. I get excited when I see this. Although we're jumping in the story in the midst of a failure of David. David's blowing it here. David is in a place he's not supposed to be. God has anointed him to be the king of Israel. And because of his fear, because of his emotion, he reacted, he ran. He's now finds himself in the camp of the enemy. He's among the Philistines. He's living among the Philistines because he's afraid that God can't protect him in the territory where Saul is. But God didn't tell David to go down there. If God wanted him to go there, fine. God could have said, David, go to the land of the Philistines. But David ran down there on his own. And we see other men throughout the scriptures, great men of faith. Abraham, the man of faith, doing the same thing. He comes in the promised land. There's a famine in the land. God didn't say, go down to Egypt. He said, go to the land I've told you to go to. God can take care of us in famine, can't he? God didn't tell him to go down there. What does he do? He trusts his fear and emotion, and he runs down to Egypt, and he gets in trouble. And it's not just him in trouble. He gets, you know, Sarah in trouble. And by the way, husbands, when we do dumb things that we don't pray about, guess who else suffers? Our families. There's a great responsibility, and it becomes more and more intimidating the older I get and the more I know and the more I understand. Because I realize that if I make a decision for my family based on fear and emotion and I haven't really prayed about it, then not only am I going to suffer, it's like, oh, well, I brought that one on myself. No, I brought that on myself and on my wife and on my girls and anybody else associated with me. So we have to make sure, God, what do you want me to do? You know, run to the Lord for everything. What a lesson that is for all of us. And even though I know it, sometimes I still forget to do that. Isn't that amazing? Not amazing that I forget that, but we as people, we know that. Go to the Lord for everything. And David now again finds himself in a situation where he's run down to the Philistines. He's in a place that he shouldn't be. And here's what I love about this though, guys. Here's the human side of this that makes me excited. Although David was blowing it, although David didn't pray about it, although David moved on his emotions and fear, the thing is, David desired to do right and desired to serve God, and his desire was in the right place. It was the weakness of the flesh that overtook him. We said it in the prayer, remember with Peter, he said, you know, Peter was like, Lord, I won't deny you. They all will. I won't. And I believe Peter meant that with all of his heart. I don't think Peter was secretly planning. Now, when the moment's right, I'm going to deny him, but I'm not going to tell him that. I'm going to keep the religious face on. I'm going to look good while I'm at church. But as soon as I have the opportunity, I'll deny him if I get worried enough. I believe that Peter, right there at that moment, believed with all of his heart, I will never deny you. And I believe that the Lord knew that. I think that when the Lord, you know, looked at him and said, Peter, the Spirit's willing. There was a look of love. It wasn't like, you know, you rat, you're gonna deny me tonight. There wasn't that look. It wasn't like, I knew it, you act big in front of the other disciples. But tonight, you're gonna deny me, man. Not at all. The Lord, in his wisdom and in his grace and in his understanding, he saw the sweetheart of Peter and he loved him. Oh, Peter, I know you want to do what's right. I love you. But you can't. Why not? You hadn't been, I'm adding to this, but this is what's going on. Why couldn't he? He hadn't been praying. He said, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And the only way to strengthen the Spirit is through prayer. And then when he gets the opportunity, see, the Lord knew he wasn't going to pray. So when he got the opportunity, what happened that night? That night, rather than staying up and praying when the Lord asked him to, and sometimes the Lord may ask us, maybe at odd times, when we don't feel like praying, God will say, you know, I want you to pray. Maybe you wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking, I should pray. But you go, nah, I'm just going to go back to sleep. I'll be too tired tomorrow. You know, it might be you just woke up and you need your rest. It might be. But you need to make sure maybe God is getting your attention and say, you know what, tomorrow's going to be interesting. You need to pray. Peter needed to pray. What did he do? He slept. And there's another reason I love Peter and the men of the Bible, because Peter slept through some of the greatest adventures in all Scripture. I can associate with Peter. I mean, here it is. The Lord's transfiguring. Who gets to see Jesus in his glory before he comes back? Three guys, Peter, James, and John. What are they doing? I mean, come on. Honestly, who gets to see Jesus the night before he goes to the cross and dies for the sins of the world? This is like an epic event in all history. And what are they doing? I can associate with that all too well. Mark, you need to pray. I'm tired. Mark, you need to pray. But I'll be sleepy tomorrow. You need to pray. And then I sleep, and I get up the next day, and I run into a huge trial. And it hits me. I know why you were tugging on my heart last night. I know why you were. Now, sometimes God will just say, look, you need rest. You need to sleep. I've had mornings. I had one just recently. Had a terrible night. All night, just tossing and turning. We've all had those nights, right? And I said, God, please, I need some rest. Please help me sleep. You know my struggle. Help me sleep. And all of a sudden, toward the early morning, I just get this nice, deep sleep that comes upon me. There was no guilt about not getting up and praying. I needed rest. And God says, I give my beloved rest. So God gives us sleep. He didn't want us to always walk around sleepy and, you know, always feel guilty if we're not up at whatever, you know, and waking the birds up, you know. But the bottom line is that, in general, we need to be men and women of prayer, don't we? Because we have to be prepared. David wasn't seeking the Lord. David was following his emotions, his fears. And because of this, now he finds himself in the middle of the Philistines. You know the story. Saul's chasing him. He runs down there to say, now, if I go down here, Saul will never chase me again. I'm going to run down here. I'm going to hide in the Philistines. And he's right. Saul's not going to run down in the midst of another army and enemies to try to find David. David just goes and blends in with the world. But the problem is, when you run and blend into the world, you start becoming like the world. And even if you don't become like the world, you become influenced by the world and sometimes find yourself in a mess that's hard to get out of. And that really is where we see David tonight. But what's exciting to me is the faithfulness of God, because God is faithful even in the midst of our failure, as long as we desire to do what's right. I believe that. Now, if we choose to walk away and say, I don't care, I'm going to rebel, I don't want God, I'm going to do my own thing. Well, I believe we're going to suffer greater consequences. And I believe it's even possible to die before our time. The Scripture gives indication of that in the Proverbs. Why should you be foolish and die before your time? It says in Proverbs. So I think that we have a set time that we're supposed to live, but I think if we're dumb, we can die sooner. You know, if I decide I'm going to go out and party it up and do whatever, I may have a heart attack. I may get killed in a wreck, whatever. Fine. But I was dumb. I was stupid. I died early. I could have had a longer life. Who knows what God would have done and all this. So God allows that. You know, I know that God has my day in his keeping, but here's what I believe. That if we do everything we can to walk with the Lord, even when we fail, God will preserve us until that day. And I believe this also. Whenever we do everything we can for the Lord, even when we fail, God will come in that failure and he'll rescue us. I've seen him do it to me. I have found myself in the midst of failure. But in my failure, my desire was not to fail. My desire was to be faithful. My desire was to love him. My desire was to obey him. But boy, did I mess up. And now am I in a mess. And God says, I see your heart, Peter. I mean, Mark. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So here, if you're living in failure tonight, or you've had a recent failure, and if you haven't, you're going to have one. So get ready. I'm not saying you have to sin. I'm saying you're going to fail. But in the midst of that, here's what I want you to know. God knows you want to do what's right if you really do. And if you really do, God's going to rescue out of that. Now we're going to see this in David tonight. David did not want to fail. David failed because of the weakness of his flesh and his emotions and fear. And now the Lord's going to watch over David and not only rescue him out of this situation, he's going to rescue his future, his kingdom, what God called him to do. Guys, in this episode tonight, David could have thrown it all away. If David had gone through with this battle tonight, he would not have been the king of Israel and the people would have never accepted him. God rescued David. And why did God rescue David? Because again, David loved the Lord. Go back to Nabal. We see this with Nabal. Remember, he's going down there to wipe out Nabal and all the men of Nabal. Why was he going to do that? Because David was mad. How dare him? I'm strap on your sword, you know? Let's go. And God says, remember Abigail? She comes up there and she says, my husband's not very wise. He's rich, but he's foolish. And his name means foolish. And that's what he is. Don't lower yourself to his level, David. You're king material. Live as a king. And he's like, thank you for coming. Thank you for stopping me. But who was it that really came to her? Was it really her or was it God? God sent her. And David had to have ears to hear. Now tonight again, we're going to see that David needs ears to hear. And here's the thing. David listened when it came to Nabal. David's not going to listen when it comes to this one. But God still rescues him. And why? Because David wanted to do what's right. This is why I say, I believe that if we truly want to do what's right with all of our heart, God will rescue us even in our foolishness. David is going to learn this, and he's going to learn really what it says in Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That is, if we truly follow the Lord and desire to stick with God. Even if we fail, God's going to complete it. This is his responsibility to finish what he's done. Isn't this great? It's his responsibility. It's not your responsibility to complete the work that God has begun. It is his. What is your responsibility? Stay with him. Follow him. Obey him. And even in your failure, repent and say, God, I didn't want to fail. I want to come back. I want to get right. And God says, I'll still rescue you. And I'll still complete the work I've begun. But I believe that if we don't repent and we choose to walk the other way, then that work that God says he'll complete won't be completed in us. Not because God is not faithful, but because we, I believe, have to continue to do our best to follow the Lord and have our desire for that. I don't believe that God is bound to complete the work he's begun in us if we choose to willingly disobey and rebel against him. But it's the heart that says, God, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do what you said. God says, all right, I'll work with that. I can work with a heart like that all day long. And it gives me great comfort because, again, I do fail a lot. And because although I fail, my greatest desire is to be faithful and obey him. And I know your heart's the same way. This is exciting for us. This is encouraging for us because God will be faithful to lift us up when that happens. I love this. There's another verse for you. If you're a verse writer, 2 Timothy 2:13 says this. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Isn't that great? I love it. And this is what we're going to see David learn as we get in this passage tonight. You see, although David had stumbled by running in fear and again putting himself where God never wanted him to be, God says, you know what, David, I see your heart. I know you messed up here. You made an emotional decision. You made a decision based on fear. You didn't seek me about this. Now you're in this mess and you're actually not only finding yourself in the midst of the enemy's camp, you're actually going to find yourself in the midst of the enemy's camp fighting against God's people and fighting against God, in other words. And how many believers have found themselves in that place? Again, David didn't want to be there, and because of that, God's going to rescue him. Well, you know the background. Now we take it up in verse 1. Notice, then the Philistines gathered together their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. So the battle lines are being drawn. Now, they're up in this big Jezreel Valley. It's what Napoleon said was the most perfect battlefield ever created. And it really is, if you've ever seen it. I mean, it's amazing. It's this huge flat area that's just a huge battlefield, kind of eerie. You know, it's got this big, today it has this big airstrip right down the middle of it. And I have yet to go to Israel where we've not been there at Jezreel Valley that fighter jets have not flown over. And when you know that this is going to be the place where Armageddon is going to take place, because the Bible says that, they're going to battle in the same place where the Bible says Armageddon is going to take place in this particular battle, right on the hill in Gilboa next to it. And what's exciting is you're there and you see these jets flying over. You kind of can envision all these armies and all this stuff that's happening. It's really a rather, you know, awesome kind of thing, an awesome kind of sight. Now the battle lines are drawn. But the amazing thing to me about this is that none of the battle lines are drawn. It's who's in the battle with him. David finds himself in a tough spot. And because he wasn't where God wanted to be, and guys, note this, because he wasn't where God wanted him to be, and he made some decisions without praying and waiting on God, he's now in the midst of the enemy's camp. And as I said, not only in the midst of the enemy's camp, he's even at a place now where he's going to be in a position to go and fight against the people of God. Again, God is going to rip him out of that. But Scripture says that with every temptation, God always gives the way of escape. And God is about to do that for David. The question is, will David take it? Notice he's in this place in verse 2, and the lords of the Philistines passed by in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. So all these armies going through, you know, they're bringing all the kind of like the big parade you see on TV where these guys, they bring all the missiles through, you know, and this kind of thing. And then at the rear is David and his 600 men, and they're there with Achish, kind of personal bodyguards. Remember Achish said, I want you to be, you know, my bodyguard. You stay next to me. That's really what the language indicates there. Back when he said, you'll be, you know, the head with me. I want you to stay with me. He's going to be like a personal bodyguard. So David and his men are there with Achish. And now he finds himself in a situation where this is going to be tough to get out of. But God said, I will always give you a way of escape. And guys, note this. God will always give us a way of escape. I remember as a baby Christian, you find yourself in old temptations. And they're a lot more tempting when you're first coming out of the world. Because you were just right in the middle of them. And suddenly there they are in your face. And you know what I found? Every time those temptations were there, there was always a way of escape. It was either an opportunity I could leave or a ride I could take home or something. There was always a way of escape. I never felt like I couldn't get out of there. We're going to see that the same thing here. God gives David a way of escape. And David, again, rather than taking the way of escape, actually tries to really play the whole scenario up and stay in it. And God still yanks him out of there because God saw David's heart. Again, God says, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to preserve you because I see your heart, David. You're just blowing it. And again, this is what's exciting to me about it because God is faithful, even when we're dumb. You know, it's interesting. We talk about David and we talk about Peter. This whole episode reminds me of Peter, really. Remember the night that Peter denied the Lord? It says he followed the Lord at a distance. And then when he got in there, he found himself, what? Standing by the fire with all the people down there in the court of the high priest while they were up there trying Jesus that night. And he's warming himself at the enemy's fire. That is not a place we want to be. Warming ourselves at the enemy's fire. Oh, this isn't so bad. I know it's just the world, but it's not so bad. I won't really jump in like everybody else. I'll just kind of stand there on the outskirts. Never find yourself warming yourself at the enemy's fire because, guys, when we do that, it's only one step until we're in the fire. It's only one step. And so there's Peter staying back and now in the camp of the enemy. Now here comes David staying back. He's at the rear guard with Achish and he's in the camp of the enemy. There's a lot of similarities here. Very interesting because we see that same heart, and yet the same heart that was in Peter is the same heart that's in David. And that is David did not want to deny the Lord. Peter didn't want to deny the Lord. And David didn't want to deny the Lord by going against Saul and going against Israel. That's where he finds himself because he's been warming himself at the enemy's fire, not being where he should be, following at a distance and not really seeking what God wanted him to do in this. But again, even more amazing when I think about the fact that, guys, they had to travel all the way from Philistine territory. This was days and days of travel. Imagine David and his men. David says, all right, guys, strap up. Put on your swords and hop on. Saddle up. We're getting ready to go. What's up, David? Well, Achish has asked us to go and fight a battle. Really? We're going to fight with the Philistines? Yeah, we kind of have to, guys. I mean, we're down here and just, come on, put on your swords and go. Who are we fighting? Well, Israel. What? David, we're going to fight Israel? Well, yeah, they're up there and just get on your horse. Let's go. I mean, who knows what the scenario played out? But these guys are following David. And probably a couple of them were even going, yeah, it's about time. We had him in the cave. We had him here, you know, down there in the camp. And we should have killed him when we had him. But some of the other guys are probably saying, David, you've been honoring Saul. I mean, I know Saul's blowing it, but you've been waiting on God. You've been trusting the Lord. What's happening now? You know, you think about what's going through the minds of the men as they're traveling up to this battle. The whole scene is pretty amazing when you begin to play it out and begin to think about it. But again, David not only putting himself in this position, but even going to be arguing to fight against Israel. And it's just amazing, you know, because of where he was. He's not where he should be. And so here they are. They're passing by in review. They're getting ready for battle. But notice what happens. Now, again, Achish wasn't too sharp on this. You know, he'd been tricked by David. But the other princes, they hadn't been around David. They're not going to be tricked. Look at verse 3. Then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? Excuse me, we're about to go to battle with Israel. Why do we have a bunch of Israelis in our presence? Do you see a problem here, Achish? I mean, the bottom line is, what if we get into battle? And again, they say that. Notice it. They say, if we get into battle and these guys turn against us. He says, first of all, Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of the king of Israel, who's been with me these days and these years? And to this day, I've not found fault in him since he defected to me. Look, he's been with me a long time now, 16 months. He hasn't defected. I mean, he's defected to me, but he's been faithful. There's no reason I've had, no cause for alarm that I've had in David. And again, there's a lot of things about this that I find interesting. Number one, notice they say, what are these servants of God doing here? And guys, this will always be the response of the world when they see Christians trying to be like them. I've known guys that have given their life to the Lord and they still kind of keep hanging out with the old buds and maybe at the bar and doing all things. You know what their friends do to them? Maybe you've talked to some of them. You know, they start kicking them out. Hey, I thought you were a Christian now. What are you doing here at the bar drinking a beer? I thought you gave your life to Jesus. What happened? Oh, man, you know, I don't want to go overboard. I'm not radical or something. Yeah. Oh, I see. I see what it's like to be a Christian. It isn't so bad. Not much really different than I am, is it? And you're like, oh, boy, what am I doing here? Why am I sitting here, you know, with these guys, you know, having a beer when they've given their life to the Lord? And then the conviction begins to come and all this. You know, this is like the early Christian stuff coming out of the world, you know. But here's what happens, guys. Whenever you try to go back in the world after you give your life to the Lord, they kick you out. If you don't tell them you're a Christian, the party's on. But if you tell them you're a Christian, they're going to say, what are you doing here? I mean, they may let you stay, but they'll mock you. And that's exactly what's happening here. What are these Christians? What are these Hebrews doing with us? Why are they here? Get them out of here. We don't want these guys. They're not really on our side. They're not really a part of us. Again, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And even the world, this is amazing to me, even the world expects us to be separate. Have you noticed that? Even the world does. You guys, what are you doing? You thought you were Christians. You heard that statement? So even the world recognizes that when a Christian gets into the world and acts like him, something's wrong. And now David is in the midst of them. We're supposed to be, again, in the world to reach them, but not of the world to be like them. And now David and his men are kind of blending in without really standing out. You know, I mean, it's interesting. Achish recognizes that David was one who was the servant of Saul or God's people, but recently had become his servant. And the sad thing is, while he was there, he found no fault in him. Don't get me wrong. David should be a good testimony. When we're among the people of the world, we need to have a good testimony. We should be those of reputation above everyone else. But if you're truly being a witness and you're around the world, a lot of the world's not going to like you. They're going to say, you know, they don't want to hear about this Jesus stuff. And really what Achish should have said was, you know what? The whole time they've been here, all they've been talking about is God. It's God stuff. It's getting old. Look, if that's where you stand, guys, then stand there. But we don't stand there. We have a different God among the Philistines. You know, we serve Dagon, the fish god. You guys have your god, that's fine. But instead, he's just like buddy, buddy. And this kind of shows you where David is. David has been hiding. Here's the thing. David has still been serving the Lord in his heart. He's still writing the Psalms. He wrote Psalm 56 at this time, if you want to read that later. So David is still serving the Lord. I don't want to give a picture of a guy that's rebelled and walked away from God. What I'm saying is, he's living in the world. He's hiding the fact that he's really serving God, and he's kind of blending in with everyone else. Not a good place to be as a believer. We need to have our light shining. The Lord said we're a city on a hill, you know, that cannot be hidden. People should know it. He said, what you hear whispered in the ear, shout from the rooftops. And so we should be known as Christians, and we should be known for who we are. And again, this when we do that, the world's not going to say they haven't been a problem. The world's going to say these guys are trouble. Again, behind the scenes, David was being faithful, but it appeared on the surface that he was not. And God calls us to live our faith out in front of everyone and honor God and live in such a way that brings honor to the Lord and draws attention to God. And it's always a sad day when we leave the people of God and begin hanging out with the people of the world. And even worse yet, when while doing so, you know, they have no problem with us. I don't really have a problem with old buddies. Why? I just don't kind of tell them. I don't really talk much about Jesus or God. I just, really? Where's our testimony? Are we being a witness anymore? Have we become like salt that no longer is seasoned and is only good to be trampled underfoot by men? David, not in a good place here. You don't want to become so much like them and blend in that they don't even know the difference. But again, Achish here, hey, this guy's been great. These guys are like, wait a minute. Notice the princes of the Philistines, verse 4, they were angry with Achish. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return. They're angry at David too, that he may go back to the place which you've appointed to him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary, For with what could he reconcile himself to his master if not with the heads of these men? Hey, what if we get in the midst of battle and David says, turn, you know, Israel, you know, God, we fight for Yahweh. You know, what happens? He says, we're going to be killed from within. He says, we don't want these guys. And I can't blame you. It'd be like going to battle against Russia and having a bunch of Russians suddenly join you at the last minute. We want to fight with you. Yeah, right. And they're at the back where you can't see them? Think about it. We're in the back. You guys go ahead. We'll pull up the rear. Ching, you know. I don't think so. So I can understand where these guys are coming from. I mean, this makes total sense to me because they're afraid that he's going to turn on them. And they had not been tricked by David like Achish had because, again, they were looking at the fruit rather than looking at the emotion. And guys, what a lesson this is. David was able to trick Achish because David lied to him, number one. And number two, he played on his emotions. Oh, I am faithful to you, almighty Achish. I am your servant. David's lying his guts out. Isn't it great to know that God can take liars and make their mouths pure? Makes me feel good. And David says, Lord, in the Psalms, read the Psalms. He says, God, cleanse my mouth. Cleanse my tongue. Don't let me be a liar anymore. David, he loved the Lord, but he had that struggle with lying. We fight with the same things, don't we? Sometimes we make excuses for it. But if we really got down and dirty and really calculated everything we said with all of our hearts intent behind it, how often do we lie? And so David here is presenting this whole thing, you know, to Achish. And this is a lesson for us, guys. Here's the difference. David is listening to emotion and feelings, and he can't really tell what's going on with David. This is a huge lesson. The other guys haven't been around David. See, David's been living with Achish and putting on this whole charade. The other guys just heard about him. They know what he's done. They looked at his fruit. He was called of God, anointed of Samuel, a warrior against the Philistines. This guy's been whatever. He looked at the fact that we don't trust him. We see that he's been living for God. But he tricks the world into thinking that he's living for them. And guys, that's a lesson we need to learn. Remember, Jesus said what? You will know them by their emotions? No. You will know them by what they say? No. You will know them by what? By their fruit. What a lesson that is even when it comes to politicians, isn't it? Think about it. When election time comes, they're going to say whatever needs to be said. Both sides, whatever. Just yes, and we'll do this. And we'll let, you know, you want to know the real fruit? Look at their voting record. Don't listen to a word they say. Look at their voting record. They can emotionally just move you. And if they're charismatic, they can sway you to their side. But you got to say, now, where does this person really stand? This is what we have to learn as Christians. Now, that's just one avenue. That's Paul. I'm talking about in life, though. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. The way you can judge someone is by their fruit. I remember an episode years back where there was this guy that wasn't really on the up and up that was involved in a church that was in another town. And the people at that church were kind of buying into him. Oh, he's just very nice and smiley and friendly. Everybody liked him. But when I began to look at the fruit of what was coming out of his life and what was coming from that, I said, guys, there should be warning signs here. Because my friends would call me and say, well, yes, but he's nice. And this, I said, but wait a minute, what about this fruit? And it wasn't until they stepped back and looked at the fruit that you can begin to find out we have an issue here that needs to be dealt with. The way that we look at things is not by the smiles, not by the handshakes, not by how nice they are, not by how gentle, not by how friendly. What's the fruit? The fruit will always tell you what kind of tree it is. When you walk into an apple tree,
I'm an orange tree.
What?
I'm an orange tree.
Who said that?
I did.
You're not an orange tree, you're an apple tree.
I'm too an orange tree.
No, you're not. I see. What makes you think you're an apple tree or an orange tree?
Is that because I make oranges?
No. You're covered in apples right now. There's apples all over you.
Don't judge me, man.
You know, I mean, it's like, what do you mean don't judge you? I'm just inspecting the fruit. Isn't that what we're supposed to do as believers? You will know them by their fruit. If you really want to know somebody, forget their face. Forget their smile. Forget their charisma. Forget everything about them. Get a piece of paper out and say, what is the fruit coming out of this person's life? That will tell you who that person is, and it won't lie. That's heavy. That's heavy. Because that's how you know. Now, we don't do that so we can sit around and judge everybody. But this is a valuable, valuable lesson to learn that really Achish was missing, but his other guys, I don't know they were trying to learn that, but they didn't have a chance to see all David's whatever. They were just from a distance. And wait a minute. The fruit of his life, he's been fighting against Philistines, not with them. He's been defeating Philistines, not joining with them. David's been so faithful to Saul. David's been faithful to Israel. I don't care what he said to you. Here's the fruit of David's life. I'm not going to battle with that guy. He may turn on me and kill me. And so there's a lot of things here going on. And David, you know, again, is actually, these guys are busting him. Achish doesn't have an idea what's going on here. But at the same time, these princes and leaders, they recognize, they're just looking at the fruit. They're not looking at all the emotions and all the lies that David has said and all the things that has happened. They're just kind of saying, well, here's the deal. Notice this in verse 5. They go on, is this not David of whom they sang? Here's some more fruit now. Let's look at the fruit here, Achish. Is this not David of who they sang to one another and danced? Saying Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Who was he slaying, Achish? Us! Remember when they said that? That was after he fought the Philistines and Goliath. So the songs they sang about him, the top hits that he had, you know? Well, where do you think the guy that wrote that song about David, and all the women singing it, everybody liking it, had their, you know, as he wrote in, they had their radios tuned to, all dancing. It was us they were beating. So this is, you know, he's basically just drawing, you know, attention to it here. David's reputation preceded him, but again, it's still sad at the moment because rather than standing against Israel's enemies, at the moment, David is standing with them, even though his heart's not really with them. He's in appearance standing with them because he's in a place that he's not supposed to be. Again, as we already said. And notice verse 6, then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright and you're going out and you're coming in with me and the army is good in my sight. For to this day, I've not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's, they don't favor you. You know, David, here's a translation. He doesn't know it, but David, I've been swayed by your lies. Your charisma has captured me. And the fact that you lied to me and said you were going to raid these, you know, areas against Israel, I believed you, but he wasn't. Remember, he wasn't raiding Israel. He was raiding those that were left in the land from the Canaanites when they came in. All that lower area down there. Of course, David, he wasn't. So again, this guy's bought into it. David here's pulled it off, at least with Achish, but he's got himself in quite a pickle here. Notice verse 7. Now here's God's out. Remember I said, with every way, God makes a way of escape and every temptation and trial. David now is in a position where he's about to go to battle against the children of Israel. He needs out of this, and he needs out of it without being killed by Achish and all of his men when they find out he's a traitor. And notice God gives it to him right here on a silver platter. Therefore, return now. And go in peace that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. Now, you would think at this point, David would say, well, okay, all right, we understand, and we're heading back. And as they turned around, they'd be going, we almost fought against our own people, against Saul, against the Jews. This is, thank you, God, I can't believe I got myself in this mess. What an idiot, but Lord, you rescued me. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Look what David does. I can't believe this. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? Now, we've heard David say that before, haven't we? Remember we talked, he's the youngest in the family, and what does the little brother always say? What have I done this time? What have I done? He kept seeing his brothers with accusing. What have I done wrong this time? And here he is again, the same thing. What have I done? He's actually fighting against Achish to go to battle against the children of Israel. David, not what have you done? What are you doing? Wake up, man. You're blowing it bad here. You don't want to change your mind. What if he said, all right, David, you talked me into it. Come on, we don't care what they say. What are you going to do then? But David, again, he found himself so deep with the enemy and so deep entrenched in this lie that he now he's kind of trapped to play along. You know, I got to kind of play along. I got to do this thing. You know, that happens. You know, you get yourself in trouble. You got to be careful. You know, if you're telling the truth, you can rest. Just rest. You know, some people may not like it, but if you're telling the truth, you can rest. If you're not, you've always got to cover your tracks. You've always got to do something. I remember one time laying out of music class when I was in high school. And I laid on a music class, and I went to the stage up there, and I was sneaking out of class and hiding back there behind the stage, and I just was sitting back there because I knew that I wouldn't get in trouble, and I forget why I thought I wasn't going to get in trouble or whatever. So my music teacher liked me, and he was pretty friendly with me and all that stuff, but I just didn't go, and I was hiding back on the stage. And of all things, one of the principals, he comes back there on the stage. Why would he come back there? What are the odds of that? You're back there, and he walks out there and goes, hey, Mark, what are you doing back here? Mr. McLaughlin sent me after something, and so I came to get it for him. Lie. Lied out of fear. Oh, okay. All right, we'll see you later. Well, now I got another whole problem. I've got to get past that assistant principal down to Mr. McLaughlin to tell him, to somehow convince him to send me to the stage to get something before he talks to the assistant principal and finds out I lied. I did it. I somehow convinced my music teacher to send me to the stage to get something and came back and I was covered. Never got caught for that one. No, God knew it. I'm busted now, so. But the problem is whenever you start that, you find yourself in a tough situation. David is now lying upon lie. See, now he's in this tough situation and he's actually fighting to continue in his lie. How sad. I mean, this is, you know, David, you're blowing it bad here. Again, what have I done? He says, this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord, the king? And so again, you know, this, remember I said earlier that God would give David a way of escape. He did. But now David is trying to close the door on that. It's one thing for God to open up a door. It's another thing for us to start closing the door on that way of escape. How often have we found ourselves in a compromising position and suddenly seen a way out and refused to take it? Guys, if God opens up a door, we find ourselves in a mess. We need to go through that door, don't we? We need to get out of there. David, again, is not doing what he should have been doing. So, but notice God's still going to yank him out. Here's where I talked about God's faithfulness. Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you're as good in my sight as an angel of God. Wow. See how he tricked him? Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and of light, depart. So going back, I don't care if you want to fight or not. I'm not going to let you. You know, this is God intervening now, keeping David out of this mess. And so David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went to Jezreel. Now, again, God not only spared David his huge mistake. Notice God spared David's men as well. They all would have suffered from this. And I don't want you to miss the sovereignty of God in the whole story here of how God rescued him. Because again, guys, note this. Had David gone through with this, it would have totally destroyed David's chances to be the king of Israel. Nobody would have trusted David. If David had gone to battle against Saul and his own people, how in the world do you anoint that guy king? How do you let him be the ruler of your nation after that? And so the bottom line is God is now saying, David, I've got plans for you, and I'm not going to let your weakness and your fear and your emotions and your sin destroy that, because I know you want to do right. You just give it into your flesh. So I'm going to yank you out of it and rescue you. Doesn't that give you hope? Because what it means is, guys, when we blow it, if we desire to do what's right, we want to do what's right, but we blow it, God is able to come and grab us and rescue us out of that. And I love it, because now David is rescued out of this because he desired to do the right thing. God says, you're unfaithful, but I'm going to be faithful to you because I know your heart, David. And I say to that, praise the Lord. You know, God knows we're weak, and he doesn't leave it up to us to make sure that we complete this thing and finish the work. And that really is the message of tonight, God's faithfulness to David. And so, guys, you know, the question I think we need to ask ourselves tonight is, do you find yourself unexpectedly in the camp of the enemy tonight, like David? Have you gotten involved in a situation that you wish you didn't get involved in, and now you're there? You know, maybe you've participated in something you wish you didn't participate in. Maybe you've compromised in some area that you wish you hadn't compromised in. And now you're there. Now what do I do now? I'm there. Get out of it. God will give you a way of escape. But when God gives you the way of escape, take the way of escape. You know, don't fight to keep it like David did. And again, I love God's faithfulness, because even though David fought, you know, God pulled him out of there. If God has revealed something that you find yourself in the midst of, now it's time to act. Get out of there. Don't let your emotions keep you trapped. David here, I think, was still giving into his emotions. He had gone so deep into this, he had to play the whole thing out to the end. Don't be like David and allow fear to keep you from taking a stand. God is here to help. And ask him to do that. And again, if you haven't found yourself in that situation, you don't tonight, you're going to be tempted to compromise. And you might even find yourself in a situation you didn't mean to get into. And suddenly there you are in the midst of it. When that happens, look for a way of escape. And you don't have to follow through. So you know what? I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm just going to leave and that's it. And then get out of there. Because God shows that way of escape. But again, guys, I'll tell you, the thing that really struck me about this is just the faithfulness of God. And that's really what this is all about. I'll end with the same thing I started with. If you have a heart to serve and love the Lord, no matter how bad you fail, I believe God's going to rescue you out of that. And I believe God's going to make sure that he completes the work that he's begun. But if he's convicting you of something tonight that you're in the midst of, get out of it. It's time now to make it right. And so if David had only done that, maybe he saved himself a lot of mess. God still yanked him out. We're going to see next week when we go on. Because of David doing this, by the time he gets back, his entire home has been ransacked. We talked about the fact of how it affects our families when we make wrong decisions. Now we're going to see it really affected his family. His whole family is taken captive by the enemy because of this. And all of the other men as well. Anyway, the plot thickens. David's not out of his mess yet. Pray for David before next week, because he's still got a mess ahead of him. But in all seriousness, let's pray for ourselves tonight. Let's ask God not only to teach us, to warn us in this, but if we find ourselves in a situation that we're already in that we need to get out of, God is giving us maybe the way of escape is right now. He's giving you a warning. He's saying, get out of it right now. Be bold and get out of it. But in the midst of all this, recognize this. If you have a heart after God, even in the midst of your failure, God will, if he has to, come and yank you out of there and save you. God is that type of God. That's what excites me about the passage, the faithfulness of God. But let's pray and ask him to do that work in us. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God. Lord, you know our weaknesses. God, you know that we find ourselves in situations that we wish we weren't in. And God, sometimes we really meant to do what's right, but we let fear come in. We let emotion come in. Lord, maybe we didn't make a stand that we should have made. And suddenly we find ourselves now involved in something we never should have been involved in. We've signed up for something we shouldn't have signed up in. We're standing with some group we shouldn't have stood with. We've not said no when we should have said no. We've said yes when we should have said no. Whatever the case might be. God, this is your warning tonight. You know our hearts. You know that we desire to do what's right. And Father, I ask that you would just cleanse us and forgive us. And Lord, help us now to make the decision to do what needs to be done to get out of the situation. But Lord, I thank you most of all that you are so faithful to rescue us, even if we do something really foolish. If our heart is after you, if our desire is after you, if our love is after you, Lord, you will still come and rescue us. You will yank us by the scruff of the neck and carry us out of that situation. And how I praise you for that. Because, Lord, sometimes I need a good yank by the scruff of the neck. And I pray if anyone needs a good neck yank tonight, you do it. Whatever the case, Lord, we give you full reign. We thank you that you're faithful to love us and do what needs to be done. And I ask that you would just work in our midst tonight, God. We love you for your faithfulness, Lord. And we thank you that even when we're unfaithful, you will not deny yourself. Lord, we just praise you. And that's what we're going to do right now. In Jesus' name, amen.